I used to wait tables at Denny's at night in California overnight, and I found that I had an ability as a waiter to create conflict amongst good friends who had just enjoyed a delicious meal and were otherwise happy. What I had to do was show up with the bill. Maybe not the conflict you think. One person says, "I got this." The other guy says, "No, no, no, I got it. It's my turn. I'll pay." And the other says, "No, no, it's my turn. You paid last time." And he says, "Well, no, it was my idea to come here. I'm paying." And so sometimes as a waiter, you find yourself standing there and you got two guys or two people holding out money. And it's like, I have to choose which one of you is going to pay. Now, I had a simple solution for it. I just take both of the money and keep half of it for a tip, you know. Before they would let me do that, usually they'd come to some sort of compromise. One compromise you often see in such dilemmas is this. Someone finally breaks down and says, "Okay, you pay this time, but I'll cover the tip." And it's, you know, it's a good compromise. That way the one guy gets to pay and the other person covers the 15%, the 5% for the Denny's employee that's waiting them. Now, sharing the payment works great when you're paying for a meal with a buddy. But sharing the payment does not work if you are trying to become right with God. Many people want to work out a shared payment agreement with Christ, where He pays for most of their salvation and they pay for the rest. They know they're sinners. They know Jesus died on the cross to pay for their sins. And so they respond to Jesus, "Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I appreciate that. Just Lord, just let me chip in something towards the cost of my own salvation. I'll throw in a little bit of good deeds. I'll cover the tip. You pay the bill, Lord." Mormons have a shared payment approach to salvation. I read an article this week on fairmormon.org saying this: "The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints continues to believe that salvation comes by a combination of grace, faith, obedience to God's will, and the ordinances of baptism and confirmation. The third article of faith states, 'We believe that through the atonement of Christ, all mankind may be saved by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel.'" Through Christ's atonement, we can be saved by obedience. In essence, they're saying, "Well, thank you, Jesus, for your atonement. I understand that pays for my salvation. Just let me throw in a little bit of obedience, baptism, confirmation. I'll be saved that way." Catholics also have a shared payment approach to salvation. I read this work this week on a Catholic website called Fish Eaters. These words: "The Catholic position on salvation can be summed up thus: we are saved by Christ's grace alone, through faith and works done in charity, inspired by the Holy Spirit." I'm continuing to quote: "Grace alone, but a grace we have to cooperate with." So in our tip illustration, a Roman Catholic would say, "Lord, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for covering the cost of the meal. And by your grace, I'll leave the tip to finish off the price of my salvation. I'll cooperate with you in paying for it." Is this what the Bible teaches? That salvation is a matter of God's grace in Christ plus my little contribution to finish it off? He covers most of the expense and I cover the tip? The answer is no. If you insist on paying for part of your own salvation, then Christ will refuse to save you at all. Either Christ pays for everything or Christ will pay for nothing. He will not allow you to contribute to your own salvation. Now, that's what Paul is writing the book of Galatians about. What is it that the Galatians were wanting to do to contribute to their own salvation? What they were considering was circumcision. They were being taught by these men that had come to them, the Judaizers, that to be saved, you must believe in Jesus Christ. He's died for you. Believe in Him and be circumcised, and you'll be saved. Paul's been arguing against this ever since chapter 1. And he's coming to the conclusion of his argument here. And so he says, "Okay, Galatians, let's think this through one more time. I want you to consider your options. And there's only two. And these are still the options that we have before us today. One option is this: you can insist on contributing to your own salvation. Or you can rely completely upon Christ to save you." What we want to look at today is just real simple. What happens? What happens if you insist on contributing to your own salvation? We'll start in Galatians 1. Why don't we read the passage? Will you stand with me? We're just going to get through verse 6 today, but we'll read that part together. Galatians 5, verses 1 through 6. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. You may be seated. The Galatian church had gotten off on the right foot. They had turned from their pagan religion that they used to believe in before Paul came with the message of the gospel, and they'd been set free. Galatians 5:1, Paul writes, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free." The Galatian church had once been slaves to sin, but Christ had set them free. Once they had been under the curse of the law, but Christ had set them free from that curse, from death. Once they had been enslaved to the rules of useless human religion, which always goes, I suffer and earn God's favor. They had been enslaved to those kinds of rules, and Christ had set them free. And then from this position of freedom, here come the Judaizers, and they say, hey, Galatians, you have to go back to following the rules of religion. You're right, you don't need your pagan religion, but what you do need, you need the rules of the Old Testament. You have to abide by the law of the Old Testament if you're going to be saved. And the Galatians were starting to think, well, maybe it's true. Maybe we do need Christ and to follow the rules of the Old Testament if we're going to be saved. And one of the rules of the Old Testament that these teachers were emphasizing was, okay, well, circumcision. Circumcision is part of the law, and you need to be circumcised if you're going to be saved. Paul says, Christ did not set you free from slavery to your paganism so that you could go and enslave yourself to another useless religion. Judaism and its rules will do you no more good than paganism and its rules. He says, stand firm, there in verse 1. Keep standing firm. It's military terminology. Paul says, Galatians, what you need to do, you need to draw up battle lines. Put up your defenses. These men are coming to take away what Christ has given to you. They're coming to drag you back into slavery that you lived in before Christ came. Do not give an inch to these men and what they teach. So the Judaizers want the Galatians to get circumcised. Is that a big deal? They want him to get circumcised. Was it a big deal one way or the other? Yes, it's a huge deal. What Paul says to them is, your eternal destiny depends on whether or not you get circumcised, Galatians. You see that in verse 2. He says, if you get circumcised, Galatians, Christ will do you no good. Verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, this Paul that loves you, that you know personally, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. We say, well, why? Why is circumcision such a huge deal? I mean, it's just the removal of a little bit of skin. Would Christ, gracious Christ, really accept or reject someone based on a little bit of skin? In fact, if we wanted to expand it beyond that, most of the men in this room today are probably circumcised. Paul was circumcised. But verse 2, is he really saying that if any man who's ever been circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you? Sorry, guys. Christ is of no benefit to you if you're circumcised. Why is he putting such a value on circumcision here? Well, obviously, it's not just about circumcision. And we could show that several places in the Bible. But one place you could go and look at Acts 16:3. Maybe jot it down. Acts 16:3 happens about a year probably after Paul writes Galatians. And there in Acts 16:3, Paul has Timothy circumcised to enable him to minister to the Jews. He says, hey, Timothy, it'd be a good thing for you to get circumcised. And so Timothy does. Well, why would Paul tell Timothy a year later, hey, Timothy, it'd be a good idea for you to get circumcised? If here he's saying to the Galatians, hey, if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no value to you anymore. Here's the issue. What meaning are you assigning to your circumcision? What meaning are you assigning to your circumcision? The Galatians were considering becoming circumcised as a means of salvation. The Galatians were considering becoming circumcised as a way to have God forgive them, as a way to be right with God. So if the Galatians receive circumcision, what it would be for them is them deciding the work of Jesus Christ is not enough for me. I need more. I need circumcision. If the Galatians receive circumcision, they're saying, I don't think my faith in Jesus Christ is enough to save me. Actually, I think what I do need is Christ and something else. So the circumcision really isn't that big of a deal, except that if they get circumcised, they understand that they're putting their confidence for eternal life in their circumcision. Same thing with anything. Fill in the blank there with any work outside of trusting in Jesus Christ. And if you do that and put your confidence in that for salvation, you'll be lost. If you're trusting in your water baptism and Christ, you're not saved. If you're trusting in obeying your parents and Christ, you're not saved. If you're trusting to giving to the church or being sexually pure or whatever it might be, if you're trusting in that and Christ, then that means that Christ will be of no benefit to you. Paul's just trying to help them to see how important it is. They can't put their faith in circumcision to save them, or they will be lost. A man had an old baseball autographed by Babe Ruth. The man had heard that the ball might be valuable, so one day he decided to sell it. He was worried, however, because he could see that the signature on the baseball was badly faded. In order to make the signature clearer, he took out his baseball and carefully traced over the letters with a marking pen. B-A-B-E-R-U-T-H. The effect was to obliterate the real autograph so that by the time he was finished, he had taken something priceless and turned it into something worthless. It's the same with Jesus Christ. Jesus' finished work on the cross cannot be refinished. It cannot be added to. It can only be destroyed. What Christ did on the cross and through the empty tomb can only be received by faith alone. As soon as I add something to Christ's work and think that I'm making it better, then I've lost any value to me. That's what Paul is saying to these Galatians. If you try to add works, your works, to his work, then his work no longer does you any good. What happens if you insist on contributing to your own salvation? First, he said, you'll be a slave. You'll be a slave of human religion and of sin. Secondly, Christ will do you no good. Thirdly, he says, if you insist on contributing to your own salvation, you will be staking your eternal destiny on your ability to perfectly keep the law. If you say, look, I insist, let me pay. Lord, I know you did most of it, but let me chip in something. If that's what you do, then you are staking your eternal destiny on your ability to perfectly keep the law. Look at verse 3. Paul writes, I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. See, as soon as the Galatians would say, hey, let's get circumcised, we do think circumcision is necessary to be right with God. Paul says, look, you're doing more than just committing yourself to circumcision. You are committing yourself to keeping the whole Old Testament law, because circumcision is just one part of the law of God. If you're going to be right with God by keeping the law, you're going to need to do a lot more than get circumcised. You're going to have to always obey every command in the whole law. And that is impossible. As soon as a person says, look, I am going to be right with God by doing something good. I'm going to be right with God. I know Jesus died for me. I believe in Jesus. But I want to add this. And Jesus plus this is going to be enough. As soon as you do that, then you have committed yourself to mission impossible. Because now the only way for you to be saved is for you to always do what God has asked you to do right every time perfectly. No man can do that. Paul says, wait, before you get circumcised, think through what this means. This means you'd have to be perfect all the time. An old Jewish rabbi Gamaliel II was reading the book of Ezekiel. When he came to the end of the book, he began to weep. "Why are you weeping, Rabbi?" Gamaliel explained, Only he who keeps all these commandments will live, not he who keeps only one of them." The rabbi was right. If you intend to contribute to your own salvation, you must contribute the whole thing. You must keep all of God's commands perfectly, all of the time, and you cannot do it. What happens if you insist on contributing to your own salvation? "Lord, I appreciate you dying for me, and I'm going to chip in this, and then us together, that'll be enough for me to be forgiven." Well, three things. You'll be a slave of human religion and sin. Christ will do you no good. You'll be staking your eternal destiny on your ability to perfectly keep the law. Fourthly, you will be cut off from Christ and from the grace of God. Insist on chipping into your own salvation. You cut yourself off from Christ and from the grace of God. Look at verse 4. "You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace." Justified means to be declared right in God's eyes. If you're seeking to be declared right in God's eyes by law keeping, then two things are true of you according to this verse. One, you have been alienated from Christ. Christ is insistent on this. Jesus will justify you. He will declare you right, but he will only do it in response to your faith. He will not declare you right if you're seeking to be declared right by your own actions. So if you're trying to be right by right in God's eyes by law-keeping, one, you're cut off from Christ. Secondly, you've fallen from grace. Do you see that in that verse? Grace is God's unmerited favor. It's the blessing that he shows to us, that he gives to us freely. Do you see the polarity in this verse? Grace and Christ are on this side of the room. And law-keeping is over here, on the far side of the room. And every person who wants to be right with God must decide which end of the room he wants to walk to. How will I please God? On the one hand, I can say, look, if I am going to be right with God, I am going to need Christ. If I'm going to be right with God, I'm going to need grace. Well, then I can go to Christ and find his grace because he's died for me and risen again. But if I decide I will be right with God by law keeping, then I am walking away from Christ and away from grace to law. And here I am by myself. I don't have any of the grace of God to help me. I don't have any help from Christ. It's just me and the law. And these are the choices that I have to make. Which side do you want to go to? Where do you want to put your confidence for your eternal life? In Christ and grace? Or in your own ability to perfectly keep the law? That's the decision that Paul is setting up here, right? He says, verse 4, "You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." Now the Galatians were being taught that they needed to be saved both grace and law keeping. The Catholics and the Mormons say you need both. But Paul says what? Paul says if you choose law, then you cut yourself off from Christ and from grace completely. A supplemented Christ is a supplanted Christ. Add anything to Christ and you lose Christ. Mix law with grace and you've fallen from grace. Salvation is either a gift or it is earned. It cannot be both. It cannot be a mixture. Now, this verse 4, some have quoted this verse as proof that a person who is truly saved can fall away and lose their salvation. You see it there. You've been severed from Christ. You have fallen from grace. If we look at the rest of Scripture, the Bible clearly teaches that those whom God saves, he keeps. Romans 8:30, you could jot down as one example of a passage that talks about that. And that verse just says that those whom God has justified, God will glorify. With every single one of the people that God has declared right with him when they believed, every single one of them is going to make it into glory. God doesn't lose anyone. He keeps us, which is a wonderful truth, because I need kept, don't you? But listen, this warning in verse 4, though it's not saying that someone who's truly saved is going to lose their salvation, every person should take this warning seriously. Paul's writing to a church of people who he thought were saved. And he refers to it throughout the book. Verse 10 again, he refers to them and he says, look, I'm confident of you that you know the Lord. He's writing to people that he believes are saved. But he says to them, listen, folks, I believe you're saved. But if you put your confidence in the law, then you have been cut off from Christ. You've been cut off from grace. You are not saved. And so it's just a serious warning for any of us, wherever we think we are with God. If I am going to trust in my works, even partially, to bring about my salvation, then I'm lost. I need to repent of that and go to Christ alone to be saved. He alone is the way of salvation. So, what are your options? Will God allow you to contribute to your own salvation? The answer is no. If you insist on contributing to your own salvation, you're a slave. Christ will do you no good. You're staking your eternal destiny on your ability to perfectly keep all the law, and you're cut off from Christ and the grace of God. To me, that's a bad option. Right? I'm looking for the other one. What do I have another choice? And praise God, we do. My other option is this. Your other option is this. You can rely completely on Jesus Christ to save you. Instead of all of that, you can just rely completely on Jesus Christ to save you by what he's done on the cross. If you'll do that, what will happen? Paul lays out some results of that. The first one is this. If you do that, rely completely on Jesus to save you and don't try to chip in your own good efforts. First thing is this. God will make you completely righteous when Christ returns. God will make you, if you trust in him, he'll make you completely righteous when Christ returns. Now, you know as a believer, right now, you are as righteous as Jesus Christ himself. It almost sounds blasphemous when I say it, but it's true. Right now, if you will put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are as righteous as Jesus Christ himself. Hold your finger here and go over to Romans. We could do this from Galatians too, but just for the sake of moving around a little bit, go to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. I was meeting with someone recently. He was really discouraged. And as we were talking, he just, he's trying to do the right thing, and he just knows he's not, right? He knows that he's not living up to everything that he wants to live up to, and it was heavy for him. And I've been there. I've been discouraged by my own lack of doing the right thing. And so as I'm talking to him, I kind of said, well, friend, what does God think of you? What's God's view of you? If you were going to answer that question today, what would you say? Hey, what is God's view of you? Now listen, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1 gives you the answer. This is amazing. Sinner though you are, look at Romans 5:1. This is God's view of you. Therefore, having been justified by faith, having been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How does God view you? I know you sin and you blow it. I do all the time. Right? But how does God view you? When God views you, what he sees when he looks at you is Jesus Christ in all of his righteousness. He doesn't look at you and say, oh, what a loser. He blew it again. No, when Christ looks at you as a believer, he looks at you and he sees Christ in his righteousness. His righteousness has been imputed to you. You are in him. When he sees you, he sees Christ. And so he sees his child. He sees the one that he loves. He sees a clean and righteous person. That is an amazing thing that I can go to God and know. Sinner though I am, Christ loves me. Christ has accepted me. Christ has made me clean. I, in God's eyes, right now, as a believer, am as righteous as Jesus Christ in my standing, not in my behavior, right? Okay, now, Galatians 5:5. That's our next verse. He's going to talk about the hope that we have as Christians. He says this, for we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. What does he mean, we're waiting for the hope of righteousness? We're already righteous because I'm a believer, and so I have been declared right by God. Well, why would he say, we're waiting for the hope of righteousness? Well, hold your finger there in Galatians. Go over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. First and Second Peter, 1 and 2 and 3 John, Jude and Revelation. We're going to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John 3:2, John writes this. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. The hope of the believer is the return of Christ. When Christ returns, we will see Him just as He is. And what does this verse say? When Christ returns, we will be like Him. Oh, I long for that. Don't you long for that? When He returns, we will be like Him. And so finally, our behavior will match our standing. We've been forgiven, we've been declared righteous, but we blow it all the time. But when Christ returns, He's going to transform these sinful bodies into perfect bodies. And we'll be able to always do what we want to do and give glory to God. This is our hope. This is the hope of a believer. Jesus is coming back, and I'm going to be made righteous completely all the way through so that my behavior will show it. This is the hope of righteousness, I believe, that Paul is referring to there in Galatians, where he says, this is what we are longing for. Our hope is the righteousness that's coming with Christ's return. But notice in Galatians 5, how is it that we go about receiving this righteousness, this perfect righteousness that God's going to grant to us in the end? Do we become perfectly righteous by diligent effort, by working hard, by gritting our teeth and following the rules? How is it that in verse 5 we achieve this hope of righteousness? He says, for we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. How do we receive perfect righteousness at the end of our lives? It's the same way that we received perfect righteousness in standing when we believed. We trust in God, and He is going to grant it to us. When he comes back, is He going to say, well, Greg, how hard did you work? I'm trying to decide if I'm going to make you righteous. No, He's not going to do that. Greg's trusted in Him. When He comes back, Greg is going to be righteous. Kabam! Right? And so will all the rest of us be. It's a gift that He gives. And what do? We, by faith, wait for this righteousness to come. It's like a little girl with her birthday party. You know, her parents tell her, but your birthday is coming up. We're going to have a party for you. And she doesn't know calendars and dates and weeks and things. And so every day she gets up and she goes to her mom and she says, hey, Mom, it's today. Today is it my birthday? Is it my party? And Mom says, no, it's coming. It's coming. So what's she do? Does she work really hard? No, she just waits. She believes her mom's promise, and she waits with eagerness for this promise of eternal life. But not eternal life. She's waiting for her birthday party. We are waiting for this promise of perfect righteousness. It's our hope. We wait for it. It comes by faith, and it comes by the Spirit. Okay, so if I just rely on Jesus Christ, like instead of chipping in my own efforts, instead of trying to do this and that and add to what Christ has done, if I just say, okay, Jesus, You died for me, I trust in You. If I just do that, the first promise is, when He returns, I'm going to be granted, I'm going to be made perfectly righteous. That's great. I'll take that. Is there anything else that He says? If you rely on Jesus Christ completely to save you, you'll be made completely righteous when Christ returns. Secondly, your faith will produce works of love in your life. Your faith will produce works of love in your life. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Wait, what? Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything? Hasn't Paul just written this whole letter to tell them, don't get circumcised? Didn't he just say a couple of verses ago, if you get circumcised, Christ will not help you. You are on your own. And now he says, you know what? Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. That's right. See, it's the meaning that you attach to your circumcision. If you're trusting in that circumcision to save you, then you're lost because of it, and it means something. But if you're trusting in Christ and Him alone, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised. It doesn't matter at all. What matters is, where is my confidence? Is your confidence in Jesus Christ and Him alone? That is what matters. Whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, that's a secondary issue. Now, here's the objection that you get from people who want to insist on good works. They say, well, okay, you're saying if I'm going to be right with God and have eternal life, all I have to do is go to Jesus Christ and put my faith and my confidence in Him. And then I'll be given eternal life and I'll be given righteousness. Well, Mike, you know, if you preach that message, you just believe in Jesus Christ and He will give you righteousness. You know what people will do when they hear that message? They say, They're going to go out, they're going to believe in Jesus Christ, and then they're going to live totally horrible, sinful lives and just say, hey, I believed in Jesus Christ. It's all about belief. And so they say, well, no. It's got to be you believe in Jesus Christ and you work really hard. And that way, it'll ensure that the people are good. Well, what those people are missing is the powerful, miraculous transaction that takes place when I come to Jesus Christ and put my faith in Him. When I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I am now put into Jesus Christ and Him and me. So we're really connected. When I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I say, Jesus, I'm going to trust in You completely with my whole life, with my eternal destiny. I'm trusting in You and You alone. Then Christ does an amazing thing. He gives me desires I never had before. Like I want to do what's right. He gives me a new nature. He makes me new. So that this faith isn't just, it's not just an empty, flabby, weak thing that can't accomplish anything. No, this faith is a faith that works. It's a faith that makes a difference in my life. So if I put my faith in Jesus Christ, He transforms me. And look at what difference it makes. You see how He describes the faith that saves? The faith that matters? He says, what matters is not circumcision, but verse 6, faith working through love. Real faith is a faith that works. Real faith is a faith that loves. Your faith in Jesus Christ will show up in how you treat other people. It'll show up in acts of love. And so someone say, well then, are you saying that love is required to be saved? Do I have to go love everyone and that's how I get saved? No. To be saved, you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And then He transforms you so that now you can love. It starts with faith. I just trust in Him, and then He gives me this new nature that works and that loves. This is going to be the emphasis of Galatians 5 and 6. All the way from chapter 1, He has been trying to get us to understand that salvation is by faith alone and not by works. Soon, He's going to start talking about how, if I've believed in Jesus Christ, how do I live my life? You say, well, it's by the Spirit. And the Spirit is going to produce love in our lives. We'll see that in the chapters that close out the letter. But for here, Paul's laid out the options for the beginning. The way to have a relationship with Jesus Christ is not love. The way to have a relationship with Jesus Christ is faith. Here's your options. You can insist. You can say, no, I won't take it. I want to contribute to my own salvation. If you do that, you're lost. Jesus isn't going to help you. There is no grace for you. You're on your own. Or you can say, okay, I'm going to rely completely, without bringing anything, I'm going to rely completely on what Jesus Christ has done for me. If you do that, you have eternal life, the Bible says. Let me close with the story of a man from long ago. His name was Arsenius. Martin Luther writes about this man Arsenius in his Galatians commentary. Although Arsenius, Luther writes, had lived for a long time in the greatest sanctity and self-denial, he still began to fear and to grieve deeply when he sensed that death was not far off. When he was asked why he feared death, although he had spent his entire life in saintliness and had served God continually, he replied that he had indeed lived blamelessly according to the judgment of men, but that the judgments of God were different from those of men. With his saintliness and asceticism, this man attained nothing except a fear and a horror of death. He'd worked his whole life to be as good as he could. And he gets to the end, he's afraid of death. But before Arsenius died, he was delivered from all of these fears. How did Arsenius, this righteous man, how did he gain this new confidence? Here it is. He realized that if it was to be saved, it was necessary that he lose all his own righteousness and trust only in the mercy of God, saying, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord, who suffered, was crucified, and died for my sins. That simple thing made a difference for Arsenius. He quit trusting in his life of righteousness, and he trusted in Christ who died for him. And the fears went away, and he was able to face death with confidence. Arsenius got it. Do you get it? Are you relying on Jesus Christ alone to save you, to realize that you have nothing to bring other than, I'm just going to trust in what Jesus has done? If so, then you have eternal life. What a gift. What a gracious God we have. Pray with me. Lord, thank you so much for this. It's beautiful how you make it clear for us. Lord, if there's somebody here who has been thinking that they have to chip in something of their own to earn their salvation, will you help them to see that that's not the right way? I pray that even tonight they would turn away from that and they would just trust in you, because you give life to those who simply trust in you. Lord, for those of us, many of us here who know you, we know you by your grace. We know you by Christ's work. And so we come just grateful. We know this already. We knew this coming in, but we want to praise you and rejoice in this salvation that you have given so freely to us who do not deserve it. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.